let's turn our attention now to God's Word. And we're going to read, well, actually, we're going to read the very beginning and the very end of 1 Peter. And Acacia is going to read it for us. So, Acacia, are you there?
I am here.
Excellent. Go for it.
Good morning, everyone. Today I'll be reading two passages from 1 Peter. The first passage is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The next passage is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of God.
Thanks so much, Acacia. Please keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage. I'm going to pray for us before we begin. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living and active. And we ask now, as we look at this last section, as we think about the book as a whole, may you encourage us, may you strengthen our faith. For any who do not know you, may you bring them to faith. Lord, bless our time together because you are gracious. And we ask this through Jesus. Amen. Well, friends, we do come to the end of this short letter of 1 Peter, and it is extremely helpful. It is full, it's chock full of extremely helpful teaching on how to navigate life as an exile in a foreign land. Our first reading reminded us that these exiles were scattered all over modern-day Turkey. But because they are, firstly, God's elect, their exile is actually a spiritual one rather than a literal one. They are not home yet. They're waiting to go home, and they need to know how to conduct themselves while they wait. Peter writes to these fellow believers to help them on their journey. It's a bit like Gandalf coming to Bilbo in Tolkien's epic tale, The Hobbit, to be his guide on his journeys there and back again. We have been on a wide-ranging journey with Peter. And just as Bilbo was a different hobbit when he came back from his adventures, you should be a different Christian today as a result of this journey that we've been on together since the start of May. Can you believe that? We've been on this journey in 1 Peter since the start of May. We've been having a detailed look at this book. And you should be different. You should be a different hobbit today than what you were back in May. And as we wrap up our journey in 1 Peter, there are two things I want you to see in these final verses. And that is Peter's purpose for writing to these elect exiles and his final word to them. Now, as fellow exiles waiting to go home, Peter's purpose and final word is for you too. So, friends, what is Peter's purpose? Well, I said in my last message that it's really helpful when the writer gives you the application of the passage that you're looking at. Here, similarly in verse 12, Peter very helpfully tells us the reason that he wrote this short letter. He says that he's been helped in this task by Silas, a fellow worker. Silas first worked very closely with the Apostle Paul. It seems now that he's working with Peter. And Peter's two-part purpose is to encourage the readers and to testify or to bear witness to the true grace of God. Now, I want to take you on a quick review, a whirlwind tour of this letter to show you some of the places where Peter speaks to encourage his readers. And then we'll think a bit about what he is bearing witness to and how that was to a help to his readers and therefore how it ought to help us today. So please come with me back to the start of 1 Peter. The first encouragement is there in verse 2 that Acacia read for us. Brothers and sisters, God the Father knows you. That's what verse 2 tells us. We've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. God the Father knows you. And secondly, the Holy Spirit is working in you. To have been chosen through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And thirdly, the sacrifice of Jesus has cleansed you. The following verses tell us that our new birth gives us a living hope that we will certainly receive the promised inheritance of eternal life. Verses 18 to 20 tell us that the redemption Jesus purchased for us on the cross was planned by God the Father before he even created the universe, and that it was revealed in due time. Over into chapter 2, verse 5, it tells us that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are being made or built up into a spiritual house that offers spiritual sacrifices to our God. In verse 10, we're told the wonderful news that we are now the people of God who have received God's mercy, his undeserved favor. In verse 21, we're reminded that we are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus because he's our example. And that means that we are not left wondering how to live our lives. Rather, God has given us his good laws and demonstrated how to live them. How to live according to them through the life of his son. That's how he's demonstrated how to live. So please remember, dear Christian, that you are not alone. That you have the Holy Spirit living in you, working in you to sanctify you That means that he's making you holy, making you more like Jesus, your elder brother, your Lord, your Savior. You see, friends, God does not demand anything of us that he does not give us the power to accomplish. Isn't that an encouraging thought? Every time God tells us that we must do this or that, he doesn't just leave us alone to work it out ourselves or to try and do it ourselves. No. Holy Spirit is working in us to empower us to accomplish what he commands. In chapter 3, verse 4, wives are encouraged that a gentle and quiet spirit is of great worth in God's world. It's not, you know, of passing interest to God. No, it's of great worth. Husbands are encouraged in verse 7 that their wives are co-heirs of salvation. So Christian wives, well, I mean, any wife is not a mere earthly commodity, but specifically Christian wives, they're not earthly commodities, but they are precious beings whom God values so much that they are included in his great plan of salvation on an absolutely equal footing with men. Isn't that encouraging? Verse 9 reminds us that there's a blessing to inherit. Verse 14 reminds us that even if we suffer for doing what is right, we are blessed in God's eyes. Into chapter 4, look at verse 10. That reminds us that God has graciously given gifts to his people. And when these gifts are used well, the church grows. It grows in faith, it grows in good works, and it grows in numbers as people are presented with and respond to the gospel. In verse 14, we're again reminded that as God's people, we are blessed. This time, we're blessed if we are insulted because we claim the name of Christ, if we are people who follow his example. Chapter 5, verse 1, reminds us that those who share in the sufferings of Christ will also share in his glory. Not might share, will share. Isn't that encouraging, friends? Verse 10 tells us that after a short period of suffering, this life, God himself will restore us. He will make us strong, firm, and steadfast. Now, friends, look, that is a whirlwind tour of most of the encouragement in this letter of Peter's, and I hope that you are encouraged right now by having those things repeated to you. But I also hope that as life continues to be challenging, and particularly if God ever calls you to suffer for your faith, that you'll get your Bible out, or you'll open it up on your phone. You'll open up to 1 Peter to be encouraged by some of these things in the moment when you're under pressure. That God will recall to your mind these encouragements, and that encouragement will enable you to persevere. You see, God is faithful, friends, and he will do this as we make use of one of what we call the means of grace, and that is reading and trusting his word. God is faithful. He will do it. Well, friends, the second purpose that Peter has in writing his letter with the help of Silas is to testify, to bear witness that what they are writing is the true grace of God in which every believer is to stand firm. Now, when somebody testifies in a court of law, they take an oath or an affirmation that what they're about to say is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. This is what Paul and Silas are claiming about the things that they've written. Their encouragements to God's elect exiles are real and effective encouragements. Their statements about the triune God are accurate. Their statements about the sufferings of Jesus and the salvation that his death made possible are truthful. Their statements about the sufferings Christians may be called to endure and the empowering of the Holy Spirit to endure any unjust suffering are real and can be relied upon. Friends, this claim in itself is another encouragement for us. But please also note the unity of all these separate statements. Peter testifies, look at that in verse 12, at the end of verse 12, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. You see, he does not say all of these things are bits of the grace of God. But he says, this is the true grace of God. Now, the grace of God, or we could say the gospel, the good news of salvation, is a unified whole. That's what Peter is saying there. It all stands or it all falls together. And because this gospel comes from the one true and living God, it stands. And we are to stand firm on it. We are to confidently base our life now and into eternity on these claims of the gospel. What are some of the claims? Well, I'm glad you asked. The claim that God created a good, perfect world for humanity to inhabit. The claim that our first parents disobeyed God's good command and plunged the whole world into sin and the curse that came about as a result. The claim that God had a rescue plan in place before he made the world, and it was a plan that he set in motion immediately after Adam and Eve sinned. The claim that God called the nation of Israel to be his witness in the world, but sadly they soon lost their way and excluded nations instead of inviting them into relationship with their God. The claim that Jesus came to fully and finally deal with man's sin problem that the Old Testament sacrificial system only partly dealt with. The claim that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life before God and the world. The claim that Jesus' death on the cross was a substitutionary death. He died in the place of sinful humanity to open the way to be reconciled to God the Father. He was raised from the dead, a declaration that he was innocent of the alleged crimes for which he was executed, and that he then returned to the Father's presence where he enjoys fellowship with him once again. When a person accepts these claims of God in the Bible and repents of their sinful life and behavior, their sin is paid for by the death of Jesus. And his perfect life of obedience, his righteousness, is given to that person. And the Holy Spirit comes to live in them to begin the process of sanctification, the process of being made more like their Savior Jesus every day. This, friends, is the wonderfully true grace of God Peter's written about in his book. And if you're watching or listening today, and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, but what I've just been unpacking for you here rings true in your heart and mind, well, don't delay. Don't delay in repenting of turning away from your sin. Speak to Jesus. Tell him that you're sorry for your rebellion against God's good laws. Ask for forgiveness and for the gift of the Holy Spirit to live in you, so that you can begin to live your life for Jesus and under his direction. Now, if you do that, please tell a Christian that you in your life that you know that you've done so, or contact us so that we can welcome you into God's family and help you begin to grow in your new faith. It's a wonderful thing to repent of your sin, to be reconciled to God. And we'd love to share that with you. Now, because while we become Christians as individuals, having become part of the body of Christ, we actually grow in community with each other. Even though we can't meet face to face due to COVID restrictions, but we can still meet online, and I believe the phones still work. You can do a video call on WhatsApp. So let's continue to communicate with each other in whatever ways we can. Well, for all who've trusted in Jesus for salvation, for every person who is in Christ, Peter closes his letter by saying, "Peace be yours." And once again, I've said this before, Andrew, I think, said it as well. Peter is once again just following in the example of his master, the Lord Jesus, in giving this closing greeting. Peter's not inventing new things. He's following the example of Jesus. In his final conversation with the disciples before his death, Jesus gives them his peace. And after his resurrection, he says to them twice in the space of three verses, "Peace be with you." Jesus told two different women to go in peace after he had healed one and forgiven the other's sin. In using this expression, Jesus is continuing the beautiful tradition that God the Father began way back in Numbers, when he gave Aaron the high priest the words with which he was to bless God's people. Now, because they were given to Aaron, we normally call it the Aaronic blessing. And the last part of it says this: "The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The word translated peace there in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word shalom. And it's still used today in Jewish circles and even by some Christians, instead of saying hello or goodbye. When God uses this word shalom, it means more than just peace in the sense of, you know, an absence of war or just, you know, feeling calm in yourself. Yes, it means peace, but it includes a sense of safety, even of prosperity or success, of wellness, of blessing, of wholeness. This range of meaning helps us to understand that when Peter uses this at the end of his letter, he's trying to convey the idea that we can only have true peace in ourselves and with each other when we're at peace with God through the forgiveness that comes through Jesus that I outlined a few minutes ago. If you've not yet received God's peace, I've already explained how you can receive it. And I encourage you again, ask God for his peace to be given you. If you have already received it, if you're already a follower of Jesus, then this peace is already yours. Glory in his peace and give God thanks and praise for his extraordinary gift. Peace with God. No longer under the curse our first parents brought about through their disobedience. No longer fearful of eternity because you're safe from God's judgment on sin because Jesus bore it for you. That is what the people in our world really need. Will you be involved in God's mission to tell them that? Well, friends, what has this short book helped us to understand? The true grace of God in which we are to stand firm. And we've seen that his grace helps us in many different ways. I want to encourage you to read over the whole book again this coming week and just to refresh your memory and to encourage your heart as you see the ways in which God's grace helps us as we follow Jesus. And just as a framework or a heads up, here are some of the ways in which it helps us. It helps us in how we relate to God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It helps us in how we view each other as followers of Jesus. In how we relate to neighbours who do not yet know Jesus. And even how we relate to our own family members who do not yet know Jesus. There's a lot in here about how we deal with suffering as a Christian and how we move on from our old way of life, looking towards a new way of life. And finally, we saw in chapter 5, it also encourages us, helps us in how we serve in the church. Brothers and sisters, may God's peace be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Peter and Silas who wrote these words for our encouragement and as a testimony to your great grace. We thank you for all that we've learnt over these last months. But I pray that we would not forget what we've learnt, particularly if any of our brothers and sisters in Christ are called to suffer as a Christian. Remind them of these things that they have learnt. Help us to remind them and encourage them to suffer with them, to live the Christian life faithfully before you. And may we always seek to give an answer for the hope that's in us. And to you be all the glory. Amen.